Advisors killed in an Israeli airstrike in Syria earlier this week. And also in our headlines, the UN Human Rights Council passes a resolution calling for Israel to be held accountable for war crimes and crimes against humanity in Gaza. Hello and welcome everybody here in the Iranian capital, Tehran. This is World News. People across the world have taken to the streets to mark International Quds Day as Israel continues with its genocidal war on the Gaza Strip.
Free, free Palestine! Bersatu, bersatu!
Protesters across Iran waved flags of Palestine and condemned the Israeli regime for its crimes in the besieged territory. Participants also slammed the U.S. for its support for Tel Aviv. Iranians called on the international community to take action and stop the onslaught in Gaza. Protesters used the opportunity to highlight Israel's decades-long occupation of Palestine and called for its liberation. Rallies have been held in other countries across the globe, including Tanzania and India. International Quds Day was established by the late founder of Iran's Islamic Republic, Imam Khomeini, in 1979. It aims to maintain and raise awareness about the plight of the Palestinian people and their struggle. It's held on the last Friday of the holy month of Ramadan in most countries and on the last Sunday of the month in some others. Well, joining us for more insight on the issue of International Quds Day and the significance of Quds Day 2024, we're joined by international human rights lawyer, Mr. John Philpott, joining us from Montreal. And also we have Mr. Richard Becker, who's an anti-war activist from the Answer Coalition, who's joining us from San Francisco. Gentlemen, welcome to the program. Let's start off with Mr. Philpott. Sir, give us your thoughts on the significance that we're seeing in this year's Al-Quds, International Al-Quds Day rallies. It's more charged, and it has more purpose to it because of this genocidal war that is ongoing in Gaza.
The horrors of the war can prevent us from sleeping at night, but there's one thing to look at positively. The reaction to Zionism and the occupation is very strong. And me as a lawyer, I stress the importance of the right to take up arms against colonial oppression and the heritage of Frantz Fanon, most celebrated for the Algerian Revolution. And we recall that China, it actually stated that the right to take up arms is fundamental, and China has supported the shipping blockade against Israel by preventing any Chinese ships from boarding. So the Global South is acting strongly on this central issue opposing the U.S. empire. I can talk a bit later about the International Court of Justice and how it is so important.
Okay, well, let's bring in Richard Becker from San Francisco. Mr. Becker, give us your perspective on the International Quds Day that's taking place this year amidst this Israeli genocidal war against Palestinians in Gaza. This is probably the most isolated we've seen the Israelis, at least in the court of public opinion, isn't it?
Certainly, that is true, that since the beginning of the State of Israel back in 1947, this is the time when Israel is most isolated. But it still has the support, the vital support of the United States, despite the differences that have opened up between the governments of U.S. and Israel that we've seen. Those differences come about because of the worldwide movement of solidarity of the Palestinian people, and of course the Palestinian resistance itself. I don't think that anyone expected, including certainly those in Washington, that the events of October 7th, the Al-Aqsa flood, would be followed by thousands and thousands of protests involving millions of people all over the world, and protests that continue including today, Al-Quds Day, all over the world. So this is something that is, I think, of really great, great significance in the midst, as your other guest, Mr. Philpott, said, in the midst of the horrors that are going on in Gaza, truly horrors, the deliberate targeting of the population. And as it must be said that it is the deliberate targeting of the population, trying to starve those who have not been killed by bombs and rockets and missiles of all different kinds. And then we see the U.S., despite these differences that have opened up, promising to send thousands more 2,000-pound, 1,000-pound, 500-pound bombs. I mean, much of Gaza already lies in rubble, and yet the Israeli Air Force is being furnished with more and more weapons of destruction. The people have to continue the struggle. We have to continue the solidarity with the Palestinian people, and to, as your other guest said, acknowledge their right to resist by whatever means necessary the occupation and the genocide that is taking place.
All right, thanks a lot, gentlemen. We're going to leave it there. International human rights lawyer John Philpott joining us from Montreal, and thanks to anti-war activist from the Answer Coalition, Richard Becker, joining us from San Francisco. Fouad Yazadi, a university professor and political analyst, joined us earlier from Tehran. He says the 1979 revolution in Iran gave a new life to the issue of Palestine and raised it as the most important issue of the Muslim world.
This International Quds Day started right after the victory of the Islamic Revolution. You had a revival of the Palestinian cause with an Islamic perspective. And this is due to Iran. It's not due to any other country. And so Hamas was created, and this revolutionary spirit based in Islam started in Palestine. And that was the main contribution of Iran, and that is why International Quds Day is important. You know, in the last 6 months, we have had many organizations all over the world demonstrating about Palestine. In Iran, almost every week, we had demonstrations about Palestine. But this is the first International Quds Day after the start of genocide in October 7th. And that is significant because it's all about this day and what it's why it's significant, because it basically reminds everybody about the role that the Islamic Revolution played in what we see today.
Political commentator Mohammed Marandi joined us earlier to share his thoughts on the reasons for the unwavering support the Iranian people have for the Palestinian cause.
The fundamental reason for Iran's support for the Palestinian cause is the same as why they supported South Africa and the resistance in South Africa. When the revolution happened, the first thing that Iran did when it came to foreign policy was that it immediately cut off ties with Israel, but it also immediately cut off ties with the regime in South Africa. People ask me, why is Iran supporting the Palestinian cause? And because of anti-Iranian propaganda, they think that this is has some sort of self-serving agenda. I always remind them that if you go back and look at the statements and texts and speeches of the revolutionaries even before the revolution, the language on these issues was the same as it is today. The number one reason is that this is a humanitarian issue. It is a major violation of human rights. These are racist regimes, along with South Africa, ethno-supremacist regimes, and Iran, as a religious state, cannot do business, cannot legitimize either of those entities. Fortunately, one is now gone, but as long as the Israeli regime continues to exist, Iran cannot accept its legitimacy.
Well, Iranians in the capital Tehran bid farewell to 7 military advisors killed in an Israeli airstrike on Iran's embassy in Syria. The funeral procession was held amid rallies to mark International Quds Day. Our correspondent, Mahdi Abbasian, reports.
Once again, the Iranian nation has taken to the streets in droves to mark the International Quds Day. Despite fasting on the final Friday of the holy month of Ramadan, millions across Iran marched on the streets in solidarity with Palestinians who have for over 6 months been under Israeli bombardment and siege. In the capital, Tehran, the atmosphere was quite different as alongside the Quds Day rally, participants also bid farewell to 7 military advisors killed in an Israeli airstrike.
Today, thousands of Iranians have showed up in Tehran to pay tribute to the victims of an Israeli terror attack on the consular section of the Iranian embassy in the Syrian capital, Damascus. Their message, we will continue our support for Palestinians and that the Tel Aviv regime must be punished for its atrocities.
There is no other way than resistance in the face of operation and occupation. We call on our officials to give a firm response to the Israeli regime's crimes and atrocities.
By targeting the Iranian embassy, Israel just facilitated the process of its own demise. God willing, this year will be the year of Israel's collapse.
During the funeral procession, mourners chanted slogans against Israel and its staunchest ally, the U.S. The crowd marched in central Tehran to voice their support for Palestine and also honor the Iranian martyrs. Addressing the demonstrators, the commander of the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps vowed retaliation for the Israeli terror attack on the consular section of Iran's embassy in Syria.
We warn that no action from the enemy of the Islamic Republic of Iran will go unanswered.
The IRGC chief commander also condemned the Israeli atrocities in Gaza and hailed the resistance forces, saying the fall of the regime is imminent. After paying homage to the 7 martyrs, including Major General Mohammad Reza Zahedi, a commander of the IRGC Quds Force, and his deputy general Mohammad Hadi Haji Rahimi, the bodies of the martyrs will be transferred to their hometowns where they will be laid to rest. Mahdi Abbasian, Tehran.
The chief commander of Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps says Palestinians in Gaza will continue their resistance until they achieve final victory.
The message of Palestinians in Gaza is this. We have no problem to continue this resistance and continue fighting. Muslims should remain strong and united. We will defeat and bury the Israeli regime in Gaza.
Hossein Salami said Israel has no choice but to surrender and leave Gaza. He said the regime has suffered heavy political and economic blows and its collapse is near. The IRGC chief also slammed Washington's support for Tel Aviv, including vetoing several Security Council resolutions on the Gaza ceasefire regarding recent Israeli attack on an Iranian embassy in Syria. Salami warned that no action will remain unanswered. The Secretary General of the Hezbollah Resistance Movement says Israel has not achieved anything during its onslaught on the Gaza Strip. Sayed Hassan Nasrallah made the comment in a ceremony held on the occasion of International Quds Day. Nasrallah said Israel has achieved nothing on the ground or via negotiations. He said Israel has admitted that Operation Al-Aqsa flood revealed the regime's vulnerabilities. Nasrallah said Israel has no choice but to stop the genocidal war. Elsewhere in his remarks, the Hezbollah leader touched upon Tehran's promised response to the Israeli attack on the consular section of the Iranian embassy in Damascus. He said Tehran's response will come in due time, and Lebanon trusts its allies in Iran. Nasrallah also reiterated Lebanon's steadfastness on the issue of Palestine and said Hezbollah is not afraid of a major war. Joining us now from Srinagar, we have executive member of the Assembly of Scholars of Jammu and Kashmir, Mr. Sayed Mudassir Rizvi. Sir, welcome to the program. Please walk us through the key points of Sayed Hassan Nasrallah's address today on the occasion of International Quds Day.
First of all, I would like to pay my condolences that what has happened in Syria for those martyrs and right away, I will say my condolences to the martyrs of Palestine. See, it is clear that Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah had mentioned the number of Israeli genocide. It is numbered. It is not going to exist. As soon as it is going to stop its activity, this one of the worst type of genocide and atrocities which is happening presently, it is not seen in whole human history what is happening nowadays, and whole world is watching, and even the international organizations like UN are acting as mute spectators, and see what impunity is given to them, and see what like a mad dog they are attacking any nation or any country what they want, and children are killed, and women are killed, and see what is happening. That right way, Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah has mentioned, it is necessity for all the nations to see what's happening there, and this is the end for this genocidal Zionist nation, which is taking its every thing to kill the innocent people of Palestine, and this wheel has been taken now, which was put forward by this Zionist regime, and now it is clear who is doing the violations of international rights, who is doing whatever it wants with impunity, and who has been supported by the Western powers, who is supported by those Arab governments, not Arab nations, but Arab governments, who are supporting right away with the impunity this genocidal and what we call illegitimate this state. And it is happening right away in the eyes of the international community and international organizations who are paying no heed to this thing.
Thanks to our guest, executive member of the Assembly of Scholars of Jammu and Kashmir, Mr. Sayyid Mudassir Rizvi, joining us from Srinagar. Well, the UN Human Rights Council has passed a resolution calling for Israel to be held accountable for war crimes and crimes against humanity in the Gaza Strip. 28 countries voted in favor of the measure. The resolution also demands a halt in all arms sales to Israel, highlighting warnings of genocide in its war in Gaza. It highlights a ruling by the International Court of Justice in January that there is a plausible risk of genocide in Gaza. This resolution marks the first time the top UN body has taken a clear position on the ongoing Israeli genocide war on Gaza. And that brings us to an end here on this edition of the World News. Do stay tuned, though. Bye.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
In the limelight.
Amid a surge in torture cases by the Zionist regime forces against Palestinians since October 7, 2023, there is an urgent need for health professionals to properly document such atrocities. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Middle East I wrote, torture remains a pervasive reality in Palestine, where countless individuals have endured unspeakable physical and psychological trauma at the hands of the Zionist regime forces. This has been an especially serious problem since the Gaza war began on October 7, 2023, with Palestinians telling Middle East I that they have been physically tortured with dogs and electricity, subjected to mock executions, and held in humiliating and degrading conditions. One man described how he was handcuffed, blindfolded, abducted, and detained in a metal cage for 42 days. Addressing such grave human rights violations demands a comprehensive approach, including the development of specialized skills for healthcare professionals tasked with documenting and treating survivors. Trained in the Istanbul Protocol for Torture Documentation, an expert has dedicated himself to equipping fellow professionals with the necessary tools to navigate this challenging terrain. As violence continues to escalate, with torture not restricted to detention centers, but also witnessed in the streets of the occupied Palestinian territories and captured on video, it is more comprehensive than ever to bolster health workers' capacities to document such incidents, thus amplifying the voices of survivors in their pursuit of justice. Palestinians have been systematically oppressed for decades, with more than 800,000 arrested since 1967. Inside Zionist regime detention centers, many have faced brutal physical and psychological abuse that meets the stringent criteria for torture set forth by the United Nations. Key elements of torture include the international infliction of severe mental or physical suffering for a specific purpose, with the involvement of someone acting in an official capacity. The surge in cases since October 7th serves as a stark reminder of the urgent need to document these atrocities and hold perpetrators accountable before the international community. The torture tactics employed by the Zionist regime forces against the Palestinians are as varied as they are barbaric, ranging from crude physical beatings to sophisticated no-touch techniques imported from global interrogation practices. The fabricated regime of Israel has also exported specific torture methods, such as the Palestinian chair stress position. In addition to inflicting excruciating pain through tactics such as suspension and simulated drowning, Israeli regime forces have employed
psychological warfare, exploiting cultural sensitivities and individual vulnerabilities to amplify the suffering of their victims. Sleep deprivation is an essential part of psychological torture. Reports of sexual abuse, including rape and forced nudity, underscored the depravity to which detainees are subjected. The insidious combination of physical and psychological torture serves not only to punish, but also to extract coerced confessions. Such practices scar and traumatize survivors and their families, while intimidating the broader Palestinian community. Central to the efficacy of torture is its capacity to shatter the psychological resilience of victims, reducing them to a state of helplessness and dependency. Through systematic degradation and manipulation, interrogators erode the victim's sense of self, replacing it with a pathological identification with their abuser. This insidious dynamic distorts the victim's perception of reality and undermines their ability to articulate their ordeal coherently. Long after the physical wounds have healed, survivors grapple with myriad psychological consequences, including traumatic stress disorder, depression, and a profound distrust of others. These enduring psychological scars pose serious challenges to the documentation process as survivors navigate an inner labyrinth of trauma-induced memory deficits, confusion, and emotional distress. They might have difficulty recalling and recounting their experiences. Memory deficits coupled with pervasive fear and distrust often impede their willingness to engage in the documentation process. The very act of revisiting traumatic memories can trigger intense emotional distress or avoidance behavior, further complicating efforts to elicit coherent narratives. As healthcare professionals, the experts must remain attuned to these challenges, employing trauma-informed approaches that prioritize survivors' autonomy and well-being while seeking to uphold their right to truth and justice. In the face of such abhorrent human rights violations, the Istanbul Protocol offers a standardized framework for documenting torture that is grounded in compassion and human dignity. By equipping healthcare professionals with the necessary skills and resources, they can empower torture survivors to reclaim agency over their narratives, amplifying their voices in the pursuit of accountability and redress. As they strive to combat torture and uphold the rights of the victims, they should stand in solidarity with survivors, bearing witness to their pain and advocating tirelessly for a future free from oppression and impunity.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
The audience of IRB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. May Allah accept your du'as and worships in the month of Ramadan. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Ja'far Ja'far.
I begin in the name of Allah, the Most Kind, the Most Merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. I pray all of you are well. Your fasts are going well, inshallah. We are discussing in these first sermons in the month of Ramadan a dua from Sahifa Sajjadiyah, dua number 44. And we're trying to get, it's a dua to welcome the holy month of Ramadan. And what we are attempting to do is trying to find a lesson each week to try to enhance the quality of our month of Ramadan. Another lesson that we talk about today, inshallah, that we get from this dua is the importance of reforming our lives and seeking a fresh start from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by pleading with Him to forgive our sins. One of the best ways to start forward is when you don't have any baggage that you are carrying with you. And of course, we are people who have a lot of baggage. And so in this month, the Imam alayhi salam teaches us how to ask Allah and really plead Him to forgive our sins. He says in a passage in this dua, Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali. Wa idha kana laka fi kulli laylatin min layali shahrina hadha riqabun yu'tikuha afwuk. Aw yahabuha safhuk faj'al riqabana min tilka riqab. We say that, O Allah, bless Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Ni ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. And his household. And when in every night of this month you release necks from the fire of Jahannam with your pardon, place our necks amongst these necks. Waslakh anna tabi'atina mal insilahi ayamihi hatta yanqadhiya anna. And he says, and make us pass forth from the ill effects of our actions with the passing of its days until it leaves us behind. There are two things that stand out in this passage, right? The first of this is that we accept that none of us are perfect, and we really should, you know, that the notion that it's always other people's fault is one of the greatest tricks Shaitan plays on us, to not make us realize our own shortcomings. And so one of the most important things to do is to admit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, look, I'm not perfect. Yeah, I have made many, many mistakes. And that admission in itself is a huge step forward to seeking reformation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why when we do like so many istighfars, we are coming to the nights of Qadr, right? And we will do 70, and then we will do 100, and then on the night of Eid, we will do 100 atubu ilallah. We are begging God to forgive us, to pardon us, to make us move past our mistakes. But it's one thing to just verbalize them, but it's something else altogether to actually reflect and understand what my shortcomings are. That should be part of the process of preparing for the month or for the nights of Qadr, to sit and be honest with ourselves, be honest with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so number one, what the Imam teaches us here is that if we're asking God to release our necks from the fire, there is within that an implicit admission that I am not perfect. And so I admit that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? And that is an important step, my brothers and sisters. The second thing that I think is also really nice, you know, is when we ask God to forgive us, there is also within that a hope and an acceptance that He will forgive us. Right? Because why would I ask something from someone knowing he's not going to grant it to me? I wouldn't, right? None of us would ever do that. If I knew you weren't going to give me something, I wouldn't ask you. It'd be embarrassing for me. But I have hope that you would grant it, and so I come to you, right? But there's no one we should have greater hope in than in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Allah will forgive us. And that now is the second point I think is really important for us to appreciate how great God is. Yeah, I never want us to stop admiring God. I never want us to stop being in love with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's the only one we know who, even though I turn my back to Him on purpose, He's still right there waiting for me to turn around back to Him. Subhanallah. No one like Him. No one like Him, yeah? And appreciate that about Allah. That as sinful as I have been, and as sinful as I may be, man, if I decide to change my life, God will welcome me back. Yeah, He's not going to hold grudges. You know, we, in our ways, even as parents. If my child does something of disobedience and I apologize, of course the warmth and love is there. Yeah, I'm going to remember what you did. And that may change my relationship with you. But God's relationship doesn't change even though He knows what we've done. Subhanallah. God is great, yeah? What we understand about the month of Ramadan, there's another point which is also beautiful, is that what we also learn is that when we come to the night of Eid, one of the gifts that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants to His servants on the night of Eid is the forgiveness of our sins, right? Where here we say, wa'alamu ibadallah, that know, O the servants of God, anna adna, that the least ma lissa'imina wassa'imat, the least reward, the smallest reward that a fasting believing man and a believing woman get, the least, huh? And yunadiyahum malakun fi akhiri yawmin min shahri Ramadan, that an angel will speak to them on the last day of the month of Ramadan and will say to them, abshiru ibadallah, have good news, be happy, O the servants of God, فَقَدْ غُفِرَ لَكُمْ مَا سَلَفَ مِنْ ذُنُوبِكُمْ, that all of your past sins have been forgiven. This is the least that Allah will grant to us. Now the question is, you know, that if that is already going to be given to me just for participating and being alive in this month, why am I even asking God to forgive me? Why not just wait? You know what I mean? Just wait and we'll get it. But there's a difference between being given something from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and begging from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? We are beggars to God. We need to beg to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We can't be arrogant and say, it'll come to me. Yeah, it will happen to me. No, God wants to see, do we value that relationship with Him? That He is Mawla, and I am an abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I am a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, beg for pardoning. But what we also have to understand, and this is that line that the Imam taught us in this dua, where he says that, O Allah, make us pass forth the ill effects of our acts with the passing of its days. What does the Imam say, right? What is the Imam here intending for us to understand? That look, I'm going to be forgiven. You're going to be forgiven. We're all going to be forgiven. But that doesn't mean we are better people, right? Because the very next moment I can revert back to sinning because I haven't changed. Yeah? Forgiveness is a gift from God. The desire to change is effort that we have to put in to our own lives. And this is where the Imam says it's not just enough to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us, but it's also as important to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that give me the strength to become a better human being, O Allah. And that should be the focus of this month, especially the last 10 days that we have here. It's really important, my brothers and sisters, that we couple that repentance with reformation. Change things about your lives. Yeah, small things.
Dear listeners of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, you can follow this program entitled Minbar every day in the month of Ramadan. If you have any suggestion, you can send us your email at englishradio@irib.ir.
Love is everywhere, so much peace fills up the air. Ramadan, month of the Quran, I feel it inside me, strengthening my iman. But how I wish you'd be here with me all year around. Ramadan, 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 ya Habib. Ramadan, Ramadan, laytaka dawman qareeb, laytaka dawman qareeb.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. KRIB English Radio. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. In the Limelight.
Donald Trump has posted a $175 million bond in his New York civil fraud case as he appeals the court's decision. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. National broadcaster ABC News has covered this story and tells us more. Former President Donald Trump and his co-defendants have secured a $175 million bond in their New York civil fraud case, according to court filing. Donald Trump secured the bond through Knight Specialty Insurance Company, which is owned by the privately held Hanke Group, whose chairman told ABC News that he considers himself a Donald Trump supporter. "This is what we do at Knight Insurance, and we're happy to be able to accommodate the ex-president in this situation," Don Hanke told ABC News. He added, "I'd say it's more of a business decision, but I happen to be a supporter also." Don Hanke said his company was initially involved in talks to underwrite the original $464 million bond in the case. Then when a New York appellate court last week reduced the amount to $175 million, Hanke said his company renewed their effort to underwrite the bond. "It was a relatively low number, and Donald Trump put up all the collateral in cash," Don Hanke said. Hanke could not recall if Donald Trump also used bonds as collateral for the finalized bond, noting that his company reviewed some of the former president's bonds, which he said were as grade A bonds, investment grade quality securities. "We're confident that we have very good collateral," Hanke added. Hanke told ABC News that he has contributed to the former president's campaign, but could not recall the amount that he had donated to Trump's campaign. An official with the New York Attorney General's office declined to comment to ABC News. As promised, President Trump has posted the bond. His attorney, Alina Haber, said in a statement on Monday evening, 1st of April. "He looks forward to vindicating his rights on appeal and overturning this unjust verdict." Last week, a panel of judges from New York's Appellate Division granted the former president, his adult sons, and two former Trump Organization executives a 10-day stay of the $464 million judgment in their civil fraud case and permitted them to post a reduced bond of just $175 million. Trump's lawyers had argued that the former president lacked the cash to secure a bond for the full judgment after being rejected by more than 30 bond companies. Without intervention from an appeals court, defense lawyers argued that Trump would suffer irreparable harm by having to sell off his namesake properties before he exhausted his appeal of the fraud ruling. In February, following a three-month trial, Judge Arthur Engoron fined Donald Trump and his co-defendants after finding they had engaged in a decades-long business fraud by falsely inflating the former president's net worth to get better loans and business deals. Judge Engoron said the frauds found here leap off the page and shock the conscience. Trump has denied all wrongdoing and his lawyers have appealed the ruling in the case, arguing that the disgorgement amount was unconstitutional, disproportionate and flawed. Defense lawyers argued that Judge Engoron misapplied the statute of limitations for Trump's conduct and the New York Attorney General Letitia James failed to prove Donald Trump's misrepresentations were relevant to the former president's lenders. There is no evidence and no finding by Supreme Court that the relevant lenders and insurance would not have given defendants loans and policies under same terms in the absence of the supposed misrepresentations, defense lawyers said in a March filing. If their appeal fails, the former president and his co-defendants will be on the hook for the entire $464 million judgment. If Trump does not have the cash to cover the full judgment and his appeal is unsuccessful, Letitia James could enforce the judgment by seizing Donald Trump's assets. If he does not have funds to pay off the judgment, then we will seek judgment enforcement mechanisms in court and we will ask the judge to seize his assets, Letitia James said in a recent interview with ABC News. The cable news network CNN has also covered this story and tells us more. Former President Donald Trump has posted a $175 million bond as he appeals the judgment against him in the New York civil fraud case brought by State Attorney General Letitia James. Donald Trump's bond pauses any action that Letitia James could take against Trump's properties in response to the judgment until at least September, when the state appeals court also set a schedule to hear his appeal for the $464 million verdict against him. The bond is underwritten by Knight Specialty Insurance, a Los Angeles, California-based insurance company, but the court document does not list the collateral that Donald Trump has used to secure the bond. Last month, Trump said at a news conference he would use cash to cover the bond, but claimed that he also wanted to use cash to fund his re-election campaign. Yet, asked if he planned to start personal funds into his presidential campaign, Donald Trump said, "First of all, it's none of your business." He added, "I might do so. I have the option." The bond amount was lowered by several hundred million dollars by a state appeals court last month after Donald Trump's attorneys argued that covering the full bond on the $464 million verdict against him was not feasible. Donald Trump himself was ordered to pay $454 million. The $464 million includes the disgorgement for his two sons, Donald Trump Jr. and Eric Trump. In January, Judge Arthur Engoron fined Trump and his co-defendants, including his adult sons and his company, $464 million, finding they fraudulently inflated the value of the former president's assets to obtain better loan rates. Trump has been given 30 days to post the bond for the full amount of the judgment while he appealed, as is required by state law, but his attorney said he could not find an insurance company to underwrite that large bond. That prompted New York State Attorney General Letitia James to take steps to prepare to seize Donald Trump's assets in the event that Trump failed to post the bond. When the 30-day deadline hit, however, the New York Appeals Court stepped in and lowered the bond to just $175 million, giving Trump an additional 10 days. As promised, Former President Trump has posted the bond. Trump's attorney, Alina Haber, said in a statement. Haber added, he looks forward to vindicating his rights on appeal and overturning this unjust verdict. Donald Trump has also posted a $91.6 million bond last month in the E. Jean Carroll defamation case, while he appeals that verdict against him. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
We are with you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is the part of the speech delivered on June 23rd, 2015 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with government officials on the occasion of the month of Ramadan. Another challenge occurs when someone thinks that if we abandon our ideological principles and the ideological principles of the Islamic Republic, paths will open and closed gates will be unlocked. This is a grave and fundamental mistake. Of course, the brothers in our diligent administration are acting with complete belief in these principles. They really believe in the revolution and its principles and values. We do not blame these brothers, But there are some people among our officials in general who think that if we compromise some of our principles and beliefs, many closed doors will open to us. This is not the case. This is a grave mistake, and we have witnessed the results of this mistake in some other countries, whose names I do not want to mention in the recent years. The path to progress is resistance and insistence on principles.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Another challenge occurs when some individuals think that the people do not endure problems. This is not true. The people have actually endured problems. If problems are explained to the people in the true sense of the word and with complete honesty, our people are a loyal people. They are a people who stand firm and resist. Another challenge is having doubts about domestic capabilities. One of the challenges is that we do not trust our scientists and popular non-governmental groups in economic affairs. They should be trusted. The people should be involved in the great economic chain of the country. The last word in this regard is that one of the tasks that we should carry out in the area of the economy of resistance is to show firm determination. We should be after implementing, in the true sense of the word, the economy of resistance inside the country. Another task that we should do is to avoid laziness. We should avoid adopting a comfort-based outlook, and we should rely on jihadi management.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.